point of view here at the radio station KVOO. Pay heed to the words.
Our guest of honor is an Egyptian-American and an international speaker and author. Two of her books, Reclaim Your Heart and Love and Happiness, are her most famous. She is the first female instructor at Al Maghrib Institute. I would like to welcome to the stage Ustada Yasmin Mujahid.
Assalamu alaikum. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. It's an honor to be here with you today. I've never been to Arkansas before. And so far I've witnessed so much hospitality and I actually, this is one of the reasons I really like the South, and I recently moved to the South, sort of North Carolina, from California, because I love the Southern hospitality and the way that the community is very welcoming. My topic today is about the prosperous future of Muslim millennials. And I was thinking a lot about how to approach this topic. And I also wanted to include the concept of education, because we are here supporting an educational institution, an Islamic educational institution. And so I was thinking about how is it that I want to approach this topic. And what I decided was I wanted to talk about what actually is the true or one of the main goals of Islamic education. Because we're here supporting a school, we're here talking about this particular school and why Islamic education is so important. So I wanted to just reflect on what is one of the essential goals of Islamic education. And I came up with two, and it's not only these two, but I came up with two. And the first one is that the purpose of Islamic education, or the goal of Islamic education, and this is also a litmus test to let us know if we've succeeded, I believe, and that is to give us a greater purpose. See, one of the things that all people at some point in their life ask is, what am I doing here? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And there's a lot of different answers to this question. But what is that greater purpose? Now, if we look at the Quran and we look at what is it that Allah says, what is it that God gives us as our highest purpose? Now, each and every one of you have a purpose. I'll call this the lowercase p purpose, right? We all have purposes that we live for in life, right? We have a lot of doctors, I heard, yeah? We have teachers, we have lawyers, we have mothers, fathers. There's a lot of different roles that we play. But that's not what I'm asking just for a moment. I'm asking, what is the purpose, capital P? Why am I actually here? And to answer this question, actually, God is very clear in the Quran. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually given us the answer to this question very clearly in the Quran. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ Now I'm going to stop for a second. In the Quran, and actually the comedian that came before me gave a little bit of an introduction with la 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 la. But this construction of la ilaha illallah, it's a construction in Arabic where it begins with a negation. In other words, you negate any other purpose. So it's almost like taking a slate and wiping it clean. All right. So for example, la ilaha illallah linguistically is actually saying there is no ilah, there is no object of worship, or as the brother said, God, small letter G. There is none. So you begin with a negation, and so you have a clean slate. Why is this construction used? The reason is to give exclusivity. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So that you say there is no other purpose, or there is no other God, in order to say illa, and then you add except. Now what that does in the Arabic language is it tells you that this is the exclusive answer to the question. So in this case, la ilaha illallah is that there's nothing worthy of worship. And if you stop there, that's atheism, isn't it? Right? There's no God. La ilaha, the first half is atheism. There's no ilah. There's no God. But Islam is to add the second half, which is very important, illallah, except for God. So in other words, there is nothing worthy of being my object of worship. And ilah in the Arabic language is a very deep concept, by the way. Ilah isn't just something you pray to. Ilah isn't just like a stone idol. And ilah, and I'm gonna tell you this, even an atheist has an ilah. You're gonna be like, what? Even an atheist has an ilah. Even an agnostic has an ilah. Even someone who says, I don't believe in God, has an ilah. Meaning, they have something that they worship. Something that they put at the center of their existence. Something that they put at the center of their hearts. Something they put at the center of their lives. Something they live for. And something they're willing to die for. That's an ilah. And so, what makes a Muslim is to say that there's nothing worthy of being at that position except for God. It is pure monotheism. Pure in Arabic tawheed. So that's la ilaha illallah. But now where does the other ayah come in? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ. This is the ayah about purpose. Capital P. Again, each and every one of us have lesser purposes, but this is ultimate purpose. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have not created jinn and human beings for any other purpose, in parentheses. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ. We have not created them for any other purpose, إِلَّا, again, you hear that إِلَّا, except. So this is that exclusivity of purpose. إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Except, now, here's another very deep concept, عُبُدَيَّة. The concept of عُبُدَيَّة, which means, loosely translated, worship. But the concept of عُبُدَيَّة in Islam is not just praying and fasting. Worship is not just what you do in the mosque. But worship can also be time that you spend with your family. Worship can also be time that you give to your community. Worship can be teaching. Worship can be even that intimacy between a husband and wife is actually an act of worship, as the Prophet ﷺ said. So worship is it's a comprehensive concept in Islam. But what is God telling us? He's telling us that the only purpose that we were created for, and there's no other, is to worship God. Now, what does it mean to truly worship God? It means essentially to put Allah or God. You know, one of the funny things is, I remember like a long time ago, there was like this award ceremony, and this celebrity stands up and was like trying to be really like open and inclusive. So he goes, whether you believe in God or Allah, that's the point, is they think it's two different things. God is Allah. When we say la ilaha illallah, we're not saying that our God is the only God or our Muslim God. We're saying the God of all people is the only thing worthy of our ultimate love and worship. And so when we give purpose to the next generation. See, because the problem is we live in a society right now that worships a lot of other things, We worship a lot of things in our society. And in fact, we are bombarded with things to worship. And I'm not talking here about Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about materialism. I'm telling you that we are actually living in a society that teaches us and it actually bombards us with the worship of money, with the worship of status, with the worship of power. These are the things we actually worship. We don't worship these religious symbols anymore. This is actually what our children are, and us, are dealing with. That this is the type of worship that we're being told to be involved in. And that is that take your money as your Lord, or take your status as your Lord, or take power. There are a lot of people who worship power. If you look at the crimes that are being committed at the highest level to the lowest level in the world, and you look at why, you'll find that that's what it's about. It's about the worship of power and the worship of money. And so these are objects of worship. Now, how do we come back to our ultimate purpose? Our ultimate purpose is to realize that our being created was for this one purpose, and that is to know, love, worship God. And I think that this is the first goal that I see, and as a litmus test, are we doing our job right in Islamic education? Have we given that higher purpose? It isn't only about learning haram and halal. See, the problem is, I think, that a lot of Islamic education across the board kind of goes wrong in this department, is that we tend, when we come to Islamic studies, we tend to teach Islam as a list of harams and halals, right? As a list of do's and don'ts. It's haram to eat this, it's halal to eat this, it's haram to wear this, and it's halal to wear this. And that's sort of what Islam becomes boiled down to. And that's a big problem, because ultimately, we have to be able to teach our children a higher purpose, to give them perspective. What are they doing here? And then how are they going to be able to live in this materialistic society without worshiping materialism, without worshiping that money? Yes, be doctors. Yes, be lawyers. Yes, be teachers. Have your endeavors in this life, but be careful not to worship it. Because the moment that you worship it, that's when you drown in it. You know, there's this really beautiful analogy. I write about it in my book, Reclaim Your Heart. There's a really beautiful analogy that one of the scholars gave about dunya. Now, what is dunya? And this brings me to my second point of one of the goals of Islamic education. And I think that one of the goals of Islamic education needs to be giving children the tools to master the dunya. To master the dunya. How many people have seen The Matrix? Like two people? Okay, anyway. Basically, mastering the dunya is realizing that this life, knowing it for what it is, and not allowing it to own you. This is very important. And so the analogy that he gives is that this life is like an ocean. Now, if you think about an ocean, what's the purpose of an ocean? Well, if you think, if you're traveling on the ocean, what are you going to use to travel on the ocean? A boat. Great. Okay. You guys are awake, right? You use a boat, right? So you use a boat to travel from point A to point B on an ocean. So he gives the analogy that this life, dunya, is like an ocean. Now, the thing about an ocean is it's really beautiful from the shore, right? We can appreciate an ocean. It's really beautiful from the boat, right? Yes? But what happens when you allow the ocean to enter the boat? Anyone heard of the Titanic? It sinks. Brilliant. So what he explains is that the believer, or the human being, in fact, in this life is like a person, is like a boat in the ocean. And the boat is like the heart. So the heart in this life is like that boat in the ocean. The problem is, as long as you keep the water outside of the boat, it stays afloat. You feel me? You will be able to survive the ocean and even use the ocean, right? We get food from the ocean. We use the ocean for travel. But the ocean can also swallow you up, can it? If you allow the ocean to enter your boat, in this analogy, it's the heart. If you allow the ocean to enter the boat, that's when it owns the boat, and that's when it breaks the boat, and that's when it can consume the boat and drown the boat. And this is what happens to a human being who allows this life, dunya, materialism, to enter their hearts and take over. So the problem is not having things in the dunya. The problem isn't having money. The problem isn't having power. The problem isn't having status. The problem is when we start to worship these things. The problem is when these things take over our hearts. And when a person allows money, for example, to take over their hearts, it's like a boat that allows the ocean water to enter it. And we all know, as many of you said, what happened to the Titanic, right? It was supposed to be the unsinkable ship. It was supposed to be the greatest ship of its kind, of its time, right? And what happened to it? It went down in history as the ship that got owned by the ocean and drowned. And that's exactly what happens to us when we don't have the right relationship with dunya. When we allow the dunya to enter our hearts and take over. And when our love for dunya is so intense that we actually become slaves to the dunya. So there's a very famous saying of one of the companions. And what he said is, zuhud. Zuhud is a concept of detachment, not being too attached to this life. He said that detachment is not that you do not own anything. It is that nothing owns you. So you may, and there were many companions, they were very wealthy. They had money. But as the scholars say, their money was in their hand, not in their hearts. The problem is when money is in the heart, it poisons the heart. Just like the water of the ocean poisons the ship. And so these are concepts that we have to teach our children. Because yes, we live in a society that tells us to worship money. That tells us to worship status, to worship materialism. Now, I want to leave you with an ayah, really powerful ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hadid, and this is verse 20, Allah gives us a very, very powerful analogy of what this life is. And I want you guys to pay attention to this, because it actually, if you look at this ayah, it's really amazing. If you look at this ayah, it's sort of like a chronology of human life on this earth in one ayah. اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب. So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, know that the life of this world is play. Now I'll tell you from experience, and I'm sure many of you who've had children, what is the most important thing to a child? So a human being who first enters this life, what is the most important thing to that human being? Play, thank you. Play, right? You want to get a gift for a child, they're not going to appreciate an Armani suit. They're not going to care, right? But if you get them a toy, they'll appreciate it. You could spend 99 cents on a toy, and they'll appreciate it more than a $1,000 suit. Am I right? Because for a child, the most important thing is لعب. لعبٌ is play. Then when a child gets a little older, what becomes important? So I'm talking now middle school age. Any teachers of middle school or parents of middle school age children, raise your hand. All right. Can anyone tell me what's the most common phrase that comes out of their mouth? Anyone? I'm bored. There it is. Everyone always gets it. It's I'm bored. And the reason for this is at that age, you want to be entertained. It's like, they want constant stimulation. You know what I'm saying? They're not playing with rattles anymore, but now it's the video games. I want constant stimulation, right? And now we have Netflix, right? So it's like constant. Their phones. They can't sit for one moment without being stimulated. And it's that concept of I want amusement. You know what that's called in the Quran? Lahu. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La'ibun wa lahu. Right after play, Allah says lahu. And lahu means amusement, entertainment. So Allah here is saying no, that the life of this world, first he says play, then he says amusement or entertainment. لَعِبٌ وَلَهُنْ وَزِينَةٌ. Now we get into high school, all right? What happens in high school? Well, what happens in high school is you're not playing with rattles anymore. Maybe you may or may not still be obsessed with video games. That's a point of contention. But what becomes very important when you're a teenager, especially for girls, is how you look. It becomes more and more important how you appear. And this is why if you look statistically at when do you see a lot of eating disorders, it's usually during the adolescent age. And that is because the way you look becomes of utmost importance. So what does Allah say next in this ayah? لَعِبٌ وَلَهُنْ وَزِينَ. Zina is adornment, to decorate, to adorn. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this number three in this ayah. Now as you get older and now you're getting into college and you're taking the MCATs and the LSATs and the SATs and the ACTs, and it's a lot about proving yourself, isn't it? So what does Allah say next? لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. Next he says that the life of this world is a lot of showing off. It's boasting. It's like, yeah, what was your score? You know what I got? Or you know what school I got into? What school do you get into? Or our parents like to, you know, تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. This is the showing off. And now, alhamdulillah, we have a platform for it called social media, right? It's a platform for تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. It's showing off, boasting between one another, right? We have any kind of accomplishment that we have in our lives or in our children's lives, we have to put it up on social media. Why? Well, so that everybody can see that, hey, I have this accomplishment. How about you? And there's a lot of comparisons. Yes or no? Come on, guys. Thank you. Boasting between one another. Allah is saying this in the Quran. تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. This showing off between one another. What? تَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. And then Allah says, finally, and then this competition, sort of gaining in money, in wealth, and children. Look at the timeline. What happens after you graduate, and then you get a job, and you get married, and you settle down, and then you have children, is now your focus is let me make more money, and it's about your children. So now, what are we focused on? We're focused on how are we now going to compete with our kids, right? Right? How are we going to compete with our kids? Well, your cousin, you know, so there's that competition now with money and children. And you know, what kind of house you have, what kind of car do you drive. This is the nature of dunya, right? This is what Allah is saying. And he says it in chronological order. But you know what we have to reflect on about this ayah? Is that the things that matter most to you at any point in time, right? We said play first, right? There was a time in your life where all you cared about was a rattle. And you thought the rattle was the end of the world. What happens if you take a rattle away from a baby? Anyone? The end of the world. So for that human being, it's the end of the world to take away a rattle. What happens if you keep a middle schooler from playing his video games or her video games? It's the end of the world, you feel me? What happens when you get older and you know you have a breakout or something, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Or what happens when you get a bad grade at some point in your life? Every single one of you probably thought at one point the world was over because you got a bad grade. It happened to someone. But now, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years later, does it matter anymore? Does it matter anymore, anyone? That exam, it actually didn't end your life, right? Losing that rattle, losing that video game, it actually didn't end your life. That breakout, it didn't end your life. Even that breakup, it didn't end your life, right? And so the idea is, and this is what Allah's teaching us, is that these things, and I'm gonna tell you in a moment, the rest of the ayah explains it. These things, we believe it's like everything, but then it passes, it fades, right? And then 5 years later, 10 years later, it doesn't even matter anymore. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ. Then Allah says, it's like a farmer who gets really excited with this heavy rain. Why? Because of the nabat that comes from it, because of the vegetation that will come from heavy rain. But then Allah says, what happens to that vegetation? كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَطَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا. But that same vegetation eventually dries up and becomes yellow. And then you see it, that same vegetation, it'll dry up, it'll become yellow, and then it just becomes like debris. You know, if you take a rose, and it's really beautiful for a moment, a day, two, maybe if you're lucky, a week. But what happens after a month to that rose? No one's ever seen a rose? It dries up, thank you. It dries up, becomes brown, yellow, brown. And then what would happen if you crumble it in the wind? Just becomes debris. It just goes, it becomes nothing. It used to be a beautiful rose, right? This is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what Allah is telling us is that this metaphor that He's giving us is the metaphor of what this life is, of what dunya is. It's something that we get very worked up about for a while, and then it passes, right? And then we get worked up about something else, and then it passes. And then we get worked up, and then it passes. Until eventually, the whole thing passes. Until the whole thing passes. And this is what Allah is telling us. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَطَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا. And it just becomes like debris. And then Allah says, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. And then Allah is saying that in the akhirah, in the hereafter, there's basically one of two outcomes. Either there is punishment or there is maghfirah, forgiveness, and mercy from God. وَمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And what is the life of this world but chattel of deception? What is the point of this ayah? What is the lesson behind this ayah? The lesson is this. There are things in this life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. Mata'a, by the way, the word mata'a, in the Arabic language, mata'a, it's translated as pleasure, but literally it can also mean a tool. A tool. Just like the ocean is a tool, right? It's not about hating dunya. It's about using dunya. Does that make sense? It's about using it. Because every single thing in dunya, yes, you can enjoy it, but essentially it's meant to take you to a better place. And actually, if you look at the meaning of the word dunya, does anyone know what's the literal meaning? Something lower. So hayat dunya literally means the lower life. Isn't that deep? Anyone think that's deep? Yeah. That's deep. Yes. The lower life. And you see, even in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in Surah Ar-Rum, He says adnal ard. He says adnal ard means the lowest land. Ghulibat ar-Rum fi adnal ard. When Allah is actually describing something that was going to happen in the future, He was saying and describing as it was going to happen, and He said when it was going to happen, and He said in the lowest land. Adna al-ard. The word dunya means lower. And it is hayat al-dunya because, guess what? We have a higher life. We have a better life. And this particular one is the lower life. It's not all bad, but it's not all good either. Do you feel me? It's not all bad, but it's not all good either. It's not perfect. Anyone have a perfect life? Raise your hand.
Allahu Akbar.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO, Portland. We invite you to tune in every Sunday morning for An Islamic Point of View. We also invite you now to stay tuned for Pathways. This program has been a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland, located at 5327 North Vancouver Avenue.
KBOO Community Radio is a proud co-sponsor of the third annual Northwest Quartet Fest on Saturday, December 7th from noon to 8 p.m. at Kennedy Violins in Vancouver, Washington. The Northwest Quartet Fest is a benefit to raise money for local school music programs. There will be raffles, food, an instrument petting zoo, and live music by local student and professional musicians playing genres from classical to Irish to jazz to rock. Again, that's the third annual Northwest Quartet Fest on Saturday, December 7th from noon to 8 p.m. at Kennedy Violins, 508 Southeast 117th Avenue in Vancouver, Washington. More information can be found at kboo.fm on the right side of the homepage under Community Events.
Join KBOO by December 31st and receive free gifts and prizes from the Give Guide. Just click the donate banner on the KBOO app to keep community radio strong and vibrant in Portland and beyond.
Hello, and welcome to Pathways, where you are invited to join us for a visit with leaders in personal and cultural transformation. This is Donald Altman, sitting in for Pathways host, Paul O'Brien. The flow of positive and negative energy affects each of us. Some people feel helpless when faced with personal tragedy, financial issues, and other concerns. How can we learn to tune in to the spiritual dimensions of good fortune and unlock the doorways of opportunity, success, and happiness that exist? Our guest today is Randall Fitzgerald. For 20 years, Randall